Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. You're in for a little treat, and I'm not saying it's going to be good, but you're in for a treat because last night when I got here for service, I had made some changes to the sermon on my computer, and the internet was down, so I couldn't print to the printer, which means I had to give my sermon from my cell phone. So it's printed out now, so it should go at least better than last night. I don't know if it's good, but it should go better than last night. So if I were to ask all of you to do this, and I'm not going to, but if I were to ask you all to write down a summary, give me a summary of what takes place in the story of the Garden of Eden. If I were to say, give me a summary of the Garden of Eden story, my guess is that your summary would sound something like this. It would resemble something like this. It's the story of the creation of man and woman, that we find sin, original sin pops up there, that Satan shows up in the story as a serpent, that he tempts or he tricks Eve into eating the apple, which is this forbidden fruit, and that Eve eventually convinces Adam to also eat that forbidden fruit, which then gets them kicked out of the garden. Is that fairly close to something you might say if you were giving a summary of the story? So prior to this week, before I did research and things in preparing for the sermon today, I think that would have been the general tone of what I would have said as well. Obviously, there are many layers of theological points that can be drawn from the story, and I'm sure that there might be certain things that I might see in the story or that you might see in it that might be different from one another. But for the most part, we would have the same memory of the story because the story is probably one of the better known stories in the Bible. The only problem with stories that are really well known from the Bible is that we hear them so often that we might think that we know everything that's going on in them, or in reality, we don't. So, I'm going to share something interesting with you, and hopefully it'll entice you to want to continue to listen to the rest of the sermon. When we look back at the Garden of Eden story, and a part of it is in your first lesson that was read today from Genesis 2, when we look at it a little bit closer and we study it a little bit closer, which is what we're going to do today, we're going to find some eye-opening things. All right. First of all, there is no Satan in the story. Satan's not in the story. And I'm not saying that simply because our story takes place in the concluding verses of chapter 2, and the serpent doesn't show up until chapter 3. I'm not saying it because of that. What I'm saying is that the word or the name Satan does not appear in this creation story. What's more, the word sin does not come up in this story. The word sin doesn't show up in the Bible until Genesis chapter 4. Can anyone remember what happens in Genesis chapter 4 that causes the word sin to be introduced into the Bible? I heard it. Yeah, well, run and hide, that's still chapter 3. But it's in between the running and hiding and the Cain and Abel being Cain killing Abel. It's in between those, actually. What happens? What's that? Where are you? That's still chapter 3, I believe. So, I'll actually just give you the answer, all right? Before Cain actually kills Abel, the reason that he does so is because they both make an offering to God. Cain makes an offering of grains, and Abel makes an offering of livestock, and God regards Abel's offering better than he regards Cain's offering. But before Cain kills Abel, God speaks to Cain and says, basically, I'm going to paraphrase, God says, you should not be upset. Don't be upset. You need to try your hardest. And if you do well, that is great. But if you don't, then sin is lurking behind the door to destroy you. But sin does not show up in the Garden of Eden. In the idea of original sin, have we all heard of original sin? No? All right, it changes the sermon completely if no one has heard of the concept of original sin. Have you heard of original sin? Yes. Just nod your heads loudly if that helps, okay? It's a theological doctrine that most of us are at least minimally familiar with. Original sin is not found in the Bible anywhere. Not just in the Garden of Eden story, but anywhere in the Bible, original sin does not show up. Instead, it's a theological belief that was first put forward by Bishop Irenaeus of Gaul in the 2nd century AD. So, without having to be audible, raise your hand if you learned at least one thing in the beginning part of the message. Raise your hand. All right, good, because that means I'm going to keep going. So, what I figured I would do today is it might be a good idea for us to go over some of the other things that I discovered in the readings that help shed some light on this truly amazing story that's been told and retold by people of the Jewish and Christian faiths for thousands of years. Now, I'm going to ask you a couple more questions as I go throughout, and I'm going to tell you what I told the congregation last evening, which is, I'm going to ask you a question. I don't want you to be nervous to answer. Realize that you're going to give the right answer, but it's also going to be wrong, okay? But it's okay. So you can ask, you can answer the questions. If you don't, then I'll just have to answer them for you, but like I said, it changes the flow of the message. So, first question. What is the name of the man in the story of the Garden of Eden? Adam. What was the question? What was the question? I do know the right answer, but... And he said, up and Adam. I'm glad it went that direction, then I thought it was going to go a different direction, and so I'm thankful up and Adam was what you said. I'm going to say a little prayer real quick, Iris, so I can get myself focused again. So in addition to up and Adam, what we may not know is that the word that we get his name from appears in Genesis 2, verse 5, and that occurs just a little bit before our reading. And what you might not know is that the name Adam is almost, it's a kind of like a direct translation of the Hebrew word Adam. Adam. However, what you might not know is that the word Adam is not a proper name. It's not like Jeff or Michelle or Ryan or Randy or Annalise. Instead, Adam means human. Adam means human. And Adam actually refers to the entire human species, not even the male of the species. Adam just means human. In fact, something that we're going to get to a little bit later in the message is that the word man does not appear in this story, or in the Bible, the word man does not appear in the story until after the formation of woman. A really cool fact as well about Adam or Adam. Where was Adam created from? Dirt, earth, soil, all right? And we know that we call him Adam from Adam, which means human. But the really cool thing is that he's created from the earth. The human's created from the earth, from the soil. And the Hebrew word for earth or soil is Adama. So Adam was created from Adama. Now, if we're looking at the larger story, God places all of the trees in the garden, but two of the trees receive specific names. Do we remember the names of the trees? Tree of life, yes. And the second one you're going to get right but wrong. So tree of life, and then tree of knowledge of good and evil. Correct but wrong. I didn't make you wrong. It's even wrong in your translation that you have in front of you. Okay, if you were to have that, it's in verse 9. If you were to open an NRSV Bible, it would say the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But it should actually be rendered the tree of knowledge of good and bad. Good and bad. And you might think, what's the big difference between good and bad? Here's the difference. If I were to ask you, did you do any bad things this week? Most of us would probably say, yeah, I did some bad things this week. But if I were to ask you, did you do any evil things this week? The number of people that would say they did something would drop. Because evil has this mental, has this moral kind of connotation to it that there's an intention behind it. Whereas the Hebrew word ra, which means bad, is more general. So we know that some things can be both good and bad. Finally, we need to point out that with regard to the two trees, we should also note that only the tree of the knowledge of good and bad is forbidden. The tree of life is not forbidden. Now, the next point that I'm going to make might be subtle for some of us, but I assure you it's highly significant. So in verse 18, which I believe you have in front of you, I believe it's part of the reading. In verse 18, God states that God is going to make a helper for the lonely human. Now, if you're like me, when you hear the word helper, and it wasn't their intention, but when you hear the word helper kind of implies that the helper has a little bit lower status than the one who is being helped. So, as an example, when I go on mission trips with the church, I am a helper in that very sense. Okay? I do not know much of anything about fixing things. And so I am really there as a helper for the other adult who is leading the crew. But the Hebrew words that make up that helper, they're really difficult to translate, and they come up with helper, it's their best they can do, but unfortunately because of how we hear the word, it's not really accurate. Because the other places that the same phrase is found in the Old Testament, when it talks about the helper or the one giving help, it's referring to God. I call upon God who helps me in my times of trouble. And so the helper there actually has a much more equal or has a stronger kind of status than the word helper that we read. And it's also unfortunate because throughout the centuries, by hearing the word helper, that word has been attached then to the woman who is created, and it's led to people being able to say that women should be subordinate to men. Whereas in the original Hebrew, the helper is Adam's equal. Just in case there's any doubt that women are not equal to men, we need to remember this point as well. If you still stay in verse 18, we hear or we see the phrase, it is not good. It is not good. Who says that phrase, it is not good? God says it is not good. Why is it significant that God says it is not good? Why should our ears perk up? Why should we really pay attention to what's happening there when God says it is not good? Oh, beautiful. Yes. Because in Genesis 1, after every day of creation, God says it was good. And yet here in this story, God sees that the human is alone, and God says, this is not good. Creation does not reach its completion until both genders are created. Now, I have one final observation to share with all of you before we finish up, and it's in verse 23. And it's also extremely important. Verse 23 are the first recorded words of human speech found in the Bible. Because even though before that it says that the human named the animals, it doesn't actually say what the human named the animals. Instead, it's not until there is someone who can speak back to him that the words are recorded. And in verse 23, Adam finally speaks and he states, "This one shall be called woman." And then something that's another amazing fact is that in naming her woman, which in Hebrew is the word Isha, Adam simultaneously names himself. Because before this monumental part of the story, whenever he's being referred to, it's Adam. But when he has, when woman is created and he says Isha, and then he is man, Ish. Ish and Isha, man and woman. And so in a way, he only discovers his manhood. He only finds his identity when there is someone to be a companion with in life. Now, I realize that a lot of this was just kind of facts or interesting things about the story, but it's still my hope that you're able to see God's grace throughout all of this. For me, I see God's grace in the story just in the simple fact that God was willing and wanting to create everything. I find God's grace in the beauty of the habitat that God created for the first people. I find God's grace in God's understanding and empathy for this lonely human, knowing that companionship is essential to existence. I believe that it's found in the joy that the man expresses when he sees that he's no longer alone. And finally, I think it's found in our realization that when we read and study this story and we see all the different ways that love permeates it, that it gives us a better understanding and grasp of why God was willing to do whatever God needed to do to be in relationship with us. And so it's when we experience why God the Father sent God the Son to redeem all of creation. God's unconditional love has been present since the beginning. Thanks be to God. Amen. Invite the